You may be seated. Amen. Amen. We've been in our series, Make War, and we've been making war against the enemy. Hopefully you've been making war for your family, as my wife talked about last week, and how your family is important. And if I was to give an award for the family of the week, I would have to say Miss Katina, Mr. Dennis. I mean, they are like the family of the week. Really. I mean, they were here. Like, was it Friday or something? And they had their whole entire family doing Bible study for like 3 hours. I'm like, dude, that's awesome. And so fighting for your families, I like that, you know, and just taking up that initiative, say, we're going to fight for our families. We're going to teach our families the ways of the Lord. We're going to instill into our children God's goodness. And so what an awesome thing. What a great way to fight for your family. And so today we wanted to talk about something that's called marriage and how the importance of fighting for marriage, like the institute of marriage, something that God has created. Now, if you guys know me, many of you do, you know that I used to be married once before. And in that situation I find myself in, I was really unequally yoked. And you realize how quickly, if you're unequally yoked with someone, how fast it begins to tumble downstream. And so I'm thankful now that if you would have asked me back then, and someone did at that time, whenever we were going through a rough patch and we were thinking about divorce, and someone did encourage me, would fight for your marriage. And at that time, I remember just, you know what, I don't even want to fight for this marriage. I just said, you know, it's over. But if you were asked me now, Ted, will you fight for your marriage? I'm like, absolutely. This woman is a woman of God. I'm fighting for my marriage. Amen. Yes, I sinned. I messed up. And the Bible clearly says that he is against divorce. And so, yes, I divorced. I sinned. But I repented. But the Lord has forgiven me, and he has blessed me with a woman of God. And so I am going to fight for my marriage. Amen. So we know that there's many different people in this room today. There's singles and young people who are waiting for that special someone. And there's people who have lost spouses. We know that too. But there are people who are in a marriage, and you're just, maybe there are people who are in an abusive marriage and are just struggling. But we also know that there are people who are trying to do marriage the right way and trying to do things according to God's way. And so why marriage? Why is marriage so important? You know, this world would just say, hey, just live together. You know, and if you don't like her, then move on to the next one. You know, if you just live with someone else. That's what the world would say. It's so crazy what this world teaches us about relationships versus what God teaches us about relationships. You know, I heard this thing called open marriage. Anybody ever heard about that? Where you can be married to your spouse, but then you can have relationships with outside of your spouse, and somehow that's not considered infidelity. I don't understand it. But the Bible says that is wrong. The Bible says that is sin. And so we're going to look at marriage through the lens of the Bible and through what God says about marriage. And so we want to look at that this morning. And so the very first instance that we see marriage is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27 through 28. And so we're going to look at chapter 1 and chapter 2, just a few verses, to see a biblical perspective, why marriage? Why is this institute of marriage so important? It says this in verse 27 of chapter 1. It says, so God created man in his own image. So God created man in his own image. In other words, the ability to think, the ability to reason. We look like God. We are God's representatives here on the earth. We have the ability to make moral decisions. We have a free will. In the image and likeness of God, he created man. All right. And so the very first thing is that we are to be representatives here on the earth, and we are to represent God. Continuing in that same verse, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him what? Male and female. Now, I know this is confusing in our culture today because it seems very basic to you and I, but this culture would say, oh, no, marriage can be anything outside of that. Marriage can be anything. But the Word of God, he says, he created male and female, and he created them. that is what the Bible says, and that is what I believe. And so I know the enemy will try to pervert that and try to twist that and try to distort what God has created for marriage to be. But the Word of God says marriage is between a man and a woman. Verse 28, it says, and God blessed them. Here's the important thing. We want God's blessings on things, then we need to do marriage according to God's way. We need God. If we want God to bless us, then we need to say, what does God say about marriage? What is He expecting us? God blessed them, and He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So besides God creating man in His own image and in His own likeness, He gives them a purpose. He says, you are to subdue the earth. Now, what does that mean? That means that you are to make lots of babies for the fact of, you know, reproducing the glory of God, so that whenever you have a child, that is another image bearer of God walking the earth. So you subdue the earth, you saturate the earth with the glory of God, with image bearers of God. What an awesome and incredible thing. And so my wife and I were not able to have children, but we are passing on that which has been instored into us. You know, and they are going to look like Christ, and they are going to display the glory of God in their lives. And so whether, you know, you're not able to have children, there are nephews and nieces that you can pour into, and that you can raise them up to demonstrate the glory of God in their lives. Amen. So we're looking at this. Because here's the thing, whatever situation you find yourself in, you find yourself single, you find yourself married, you find yourself divorced, whatever situation you find yourself in, I believe the main purpose is to honor God during that time. To honor God in your singleness. To honor God if you're married, to demonstrate the glory of God through your marriage. Whatever situation you find yourself in, do it for the glory of God. And so God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then we turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says this, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So God looks at Adam after He makes him. He says, no, he's alone. And so it's not good. It's not a good thing. So the next thing that we see is that God is compassionate about our loneliness, that God cares about our loneliness. God looks at us and He has compassion towards those who are feeling like they're all alone. He says, I'm going to create a help that is meet for you. I'm going to create a person who will be your companion, who will help you to fulfill the purpose that I have for your life. The purpose is to subdue the earth. And Adam, you cannot subdue the earth on your own. I'm going to create you a woman. And so in 21, if you're scrolling down, look at verse 21. It says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, He had made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. No, here's the thing about this. And so they were to be joined as one. They were to function as one unit, as one family. They were to be naked and not ashamed, because there was no shame in the fact if they were doing things according to God's way, if they did marriage according to God's way, there was no shame involved in what they were doing. But their shame comes whenever we try to do things that is outside the will of God. Outside of what God says, you're going to experience shame. You're going to experience guilt. And because that is not what God has blessed. God has blessed the marriage between a man and a woman. Anything other than that, you're going to experience shame for good reason. You're outside the will of God. So just to kind of summarize what we've learned in Genesis thus far, we were to be image bearers of God, created as male and female, with a purpose of being fruitful and multiplying the earth, accompanied with a spouse whom God provides so that we can ultimately fulfill God's plan and purpose for our lives, and to do so apart from guilt and shame. That's the basic reason for marriage, okay? And there's so many more, but just a basic understanding of why marriage. Because God instituted it. Because God said so. Because God wants to subdue the earth. And God wants to replicate his glory and fill the earth and subdue the earth with the glory of God. Amen. So why is the marriage under attack? Why are marriages under attack? Why are Christian marriages under attack? Let me just say, first of all, that Satan hates marriage. And he especially hates Christian marriages. And we're going to look at why. We first must believe that marriage is more than just a legal document. It is a covenant that we make between each other and that we make before God. It is a covenant, and God is a covenant-making God. God made a covenant to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and he kept that covenant throughout the Bible. And so God is about covenant. So it's more than just a piece of paper. It's more than, hey, I'm signing my life away. It is a covenant. I am vowing to love and protect this woman with all of my heart for the rest of my life, and I'm doing this before God. And God takes that seriously. God takes covenant very seriously. So Satan hates the Christian marriage because it is a picture of Christ in the church. He hates Christian marriage because it is a picture of Christ in the church. And what Christ did for us and how he loved us with an unconditional love. And so it is, a man must love his wife just as Christ loved the church. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But from the beginning of time, Satan has been trying to disrupt or, you know, pervert what God has established to be marriage. And so I just want to give just briefly four examples of this. In Genesis 6, 1 through 4, we see that there were evil angelic beings who came down and married the sons of men. And so these demonic beings came with the sole purpose to advance wickedness in the earth by marrying daughters of men. And so this brought about confusion in the cosmos, if you will. And it brought about this more and more wickedness. Rather than a marriage being the demonstration of God's glory, it brought about more wickedness throughout the earth. And we realized it was because of this that God just eventually had enough. He sent the flood. He sent the flood to wipe them out. And then we see in other scriptures, in the book of Genesis chapter 18, where the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, they lost the natural affection that they have for a woman. They burned with passion for other men, is what it says in the Bible. And because of this, God also destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. Here again, the enemy, Satan, our adversary, trying to pervert, trying to twist that which God has established to be marriage to make it to be something else. And then two more instances we see in the book of Deuteronomy that marriage was no longer a permanent thing, that people were given into divorce. That was not the case. That was not the original intent whenever God established it. And whenever God established a couple to be together, he said, let no man separate. Let it be, you know, let it be for until the end of their time. But then they were given permission to divorce through Moses, but Jesus said it was because of their hardened hearts. So again, the enemy is attacking the family structure. And then one more instance, we see in Exodus 22:19, where men begin to do really perverted things. They begin to have intimacy and intercourse with animals. And so laws were made. You cannot have sexual encounters with animals. And so these laws were making because things like this was happening, because the enemy tried to attack that which is pure and that which is holy and that which God had created for his glory and tried to make it something else. And he is still out in the earth and still trying to pervert and twist that which God has established as a man and a woman, that sanctity of marriage, and he is still trying to pervert it even to this day. So our marriages are under attack. The marriage, the institute of marriage, what Christ has established is under attack. People will say, oh, whatever makes you feel good, if this relationship makes you feel good, then go ahead and do it. That's not what the Bible says. And that's not what I believe. I believe what the Bible says. I believe the Word of God. God is forever. He is unchanging. Whatever was sin back then, it is sin now. So if he's attacking our marriage, if he's attacking the family structure of marriage, how do I fight for marriage? So we're going to look at this in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. It says this: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, all you women are like, oh, Ted, come on now. I mean, you're telling us how to fight against the enemy, right, for our marriage. And the first thing that you're going to say is, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Well, let's keep reading because the room got really quiet. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So when wives submit to their husbands, it is a picture of how Christ is to, is how the church is to submit to Christ. Amen. And so I'm not saying that, you know, submission is not taking the husband's word. Everything that the husband says is absolute. You know, just because you are a man, it doesn't mean that your word is absolute, all right? The word of God is absolute. The word of Christ is absolute. The word of a man is not absolute, all right? And so if a man is leading a wife into sin, that woman, that wife is not to just follow this man into sin. The woman is to use her intellect and to use her reasoning and to use her intuition and to be an assistance, a help in making decisions for the family. Amen. It's like whenever my wife, whenever she suggests, hey, Ted, you know, maybe we should maybe do this. Maybe we should maybe start praying with the kids. We should maybe, you know, whatever it is, maybe we should start reading with them. Whatever it is. And so a lot of times, if we're honest, guys, a lot of times, the woman would be more sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so she's in your life so that sometimes you can hear the voice of God, because sometimes we're just so focused on other things, but yet you have a wife who just senses the voice, hey, this is what we should be doing. And so it is not being unsubmissive whenever she says, hey, Ted, look, I think we should do this, or maybe we should pray about this, or maybe we should do this. She does it in a loving way. She's submitting to the authority. She says, look, you're ultimately, you know, the head of the household. And so I'm submitting to your authority. Whatever decision that you make is great. But at the same time, look, here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I'm kind of experiencing. Here's what I'm kind of sensing about this situation. Here's the thing. I found this really great definition from about submission, John Piper. It says this: submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. So the two words that stand out is honor and affirmation. They honor their husband and they affirm their husband. I love it whenever my wife says, wow, your muscles are just so big, you know. It just affirms me. I'm like, yes, you know, I've been going to the gym, right? And I'm really looking buff. She never says this, by the way, but you know, this is just a dream of mine. Anyway, but I do like it whenever she affirms me, right? Whenever she says, man, Ted, you're really a man of God. And so, or when she honors me. And it's a really awesome and incredible thing. So we're looking at this definition. And this word submission might not be popular in 2020, but if we look at it in this context of honoring and affirming the husband's leadership and help him carry through according to her gifts, you know, you have gifts, you have abilities, and you have intuition that God has given you. And those things are not to be stifled. Those things are not to be shut up. You know, God has given you those things for a particular reason, to help your husband, all right? So submission does not mean relinquishing your ability to think. It does not mean that you should not give your input on decisions, nor does it mean that a wife should surrender her influence on her husband. So you're to use your intuition, you're to use your mind, your thoughts, and you to use your influence ultimately to help your husband, to honor him, to affirm him. And whenever a wife does this, she is honoring Christ. She is displaying the glory of God in her marriage. So therefore, the glory of God is now being seen by her kids, is now being seen by other church members, is now being seen. Wow, the glory of God is being demonstrated in her life and is being and is subduing the earth. All right? And so that's, again, that's the main purpose, is to subdue the earth with the glory of God. And as she does this, it is such a picture of the church and Christ and his love for the church. So then he begins to talk to the husbands. And so we talk to the wives, right? So we're going to get on the husbands. All the ladies are now excited about this. All right. And so verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. And so another definition of headship in this particular instance is a divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. So think about what God is calling us to as men. Now, this seems like more of a responsibility than it was on the women, because we are called to selfless, sacrificial kind of love. We are called to servant leadership. Now, let me tell you what, you know, what this is not. Headship is not like dominating. Headship is not controlling. Headship is not, you know, saying you must submit, woman, because the Bible says to submit. That is not what headship is about. Headship is servant leadership. And if we were to look at the life of Jesus, Jesus came to serve and not to be served. He came to wash the feet of the disciples and not to ask that they would wash his, even though he was the Son of the living God. He came to heal the lame and the crippled and the paralytics, and he came to heal the lepers whom nobody would touch, but he came to serve. So when you think about your role as a husband, your role is to serve. Your role is to serve your wife and to love her as Christ loved the church, which brings in a whole different perspective and a whole new responsibility as us men. So think about this. Think about the effects of this as you serve her, as you love her, as you are serving her, how willing she would be to submit to that kind of leadership. If you're demanding that, woman, do this, woman, cook this, bring this for me, you know, wash my feet, do my clothes, do all these things, scrub my ears, whatever it may be, and you're just dominating and you're just controlling her, you think that she's going to want to submit to any of that? No. No, not at all. In fact, I know relationships that are like this. I know relationships where the man just tries to control the woman, says, you're my slave. Do what I say, woman. And I see how defeated this woman is. And I see how distraught this woman is and how she can't even think for herself and can't even make decisions for herself because she doesn't feel like somebody. Because the man hasn't done his job in loving his wife as Christ loves the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. So the best way that we can fight for our marriage is as the woman submits to the husband, honors, affirms her husband, and as the husband loves and cherishes his wife as Christ loved the church. Look, we are displaying the glory of God in our relationships. Therefore, we are subduing the earth. And the main thing is that the enemy loses. The enemy loses when we walk in this type of love for one another. Amen. So he says, and scrolling down to verse 32, he says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. You know, the whole covenant-keeping thing. You know, first of all, we get this from a vertical relationship with Christ. Think about this. Think about what God did for us and how much he loved us by sending Jesus on the cross for our sins. And think about how much that we have been forgiven for. You know, we have sinned against a holy and righteous God, and yet he has forgiven us over and over and over again. And I would say that one of the other biggest keys to fighting for your marriage is forgiving one another as Christ forgave us. Because if we're not willing to forgive and we're harboring unforgiveness in our lives, then the Bible says that we cannot be forgiven, is what it says. And so to forgive that person who has wronged you, to forgive that person who has hurt you, even though it comes from someone you love deeply. And I would give you this last quote. Let the measure of God's grace to you in the cross of Christ be the measure of your grace to your spouse. In other words, the grace that you have received from God for your sins, let that grace, that same grace, be demonstrated to your spouse. Look, we're learning to fight for marriage. We're learning to fight for the institute of marriage. And here's the thing, you know, push this, you know, to encourage your kids whenever they are older, look, you know, that they should aspire for this, that they should want marriage. They should want to honor God with marriage. Marriage is something that honors God. And to live with one another, don't settle for that. That is the way of the world. That the world will want you just to just hook up with somebody and just hook up with them, live with them. And if it doesn't work out, go hook up with someone else and live with them. That's the world's way of thinking. But if we're to be as Christians and we're to be Christ-like, let's do this right. Let's take marriage and put it in its proper place where God created it. God instituted this thing. It is something between a man and a woman, and it is something that God, that is to represent the glory of God and to reproduce the glory of God in the earth. Marriage is important. The institute of marriage is important. And perhaps you're in this place, you're like, well, how does this apply to me? If you're single in this place, that you would begin to think towards marriage, that before you get into a relationship, you would ask yourself, do I see myself marrying this person? Do I see myself living with this person? Can I actually be hooked up together with this person? Is this the person you would have for me, God? Go to God, because ultimately he knows. My wife and I fasted for 3 days before we got engaged. And just to make sure that, hey, look, this is the woman that God would have for me. Would you do the same thing? Would you just put that before the Lord? Would you just say, hey, you know what? I want to honor God in my life. Perhaps you're single in this place and you feel like, or maybe you're older and you feel like, man, you know what? I don't even want to get married anymore. Honor God in your singleness. Honor God in whatever situation that you find yourself in. You know, just choose to honor God and to do things in a godly way. So Paul talks about those who want to be celibate and those who just say, hey, you know what? I'm just going to focus on God. And that is great. That's awesome. And if God has called you to that, then you should do that, and he will give you the strength to do that. But if the desire is too strong, Paul says that you should marry, that you should find someone, and that you should marry, and that you should do things God's way. Marriage is important. Amen. It's being attacked in our society. It's being attacked and looked down upon and frowned upon. Nobody wants to do marriage God's way. And if you are a husband in this place, you're a wife in this place, what is your responsibility to your spouse? To submit, to affirm, to honor as a woman, to love as Christ loved the church if you're a man. It's a great responsibility, but I believe that we can do this through God's help. Amen. I just want to pray for you as we close out. Heavenly Father, Lord, you see everyone in the room. Lord, you know exactly where they are. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, for those who are single and those who are waiting for that special someone. God, that you will close all doors, God, that need to be closed. And you will open doors that only need to be opened, Lord Jesus. And Lord, for that right person, Lord, to come along. And God, you've did it for us. Lord, I believe that you can do it for each and every person who is waiting for their spouse here today. So, Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you will just shelter them and protect them and comfort them, Lord, in their loneliness. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who cares about us. You have compassion, just as you have compassion towards Adam. You've seen his state of loneliness, and God, you were compassionate towards his need. So I thank you for that. And so, Lord, that as they are waiting, Lord, that they'll just know that you are with them, oh Lord, and that you care for them, that you are compassionate toward their situation. Lord, toward those, oh God, who are married, God, that we would choose to honor each other and love each other the way you have called us to do so. Help us, oh Lord. Help us, Lord, to exemplify your glory in our marriage, Lord, so that we can ultimately subdue the earth with the glory of God. We thank you, Lord, and we just pray for each and every person in this place. Help us, oh Lord, in this area of relationships. And we just even come against Satan and his attacks that would try to disrupt and try to destroy and try to pervert what God has established as marriage. We come against you, Satan, right now in the name of Jesus. And I command you to take your hands off of every single marriage that is in this place, every single family that is represented in this room right now. And I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. And I command you to take your hands off. And I declare protection of the Lord to be around marriages in this place. God, I declare unity, Lord God, where the enemy would try to disrupt and bring disunity and try to hinder our witness and really destroy our testimony. We come against that right now in the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord God, that we would exemplify the glory of God through our marriages and through our families. In Jesus' mighty name, God, we just thank you and we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Jesus' name, Lord, and let the church say amen and amen. 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 Hallelujah.
We encourage you to fight. Anything that is good is worth fighting for. So when you walk out, don't fight each other. Don't yell at your husband or wife. Say, look what Pastor Ted said. Instead, look at your part, right? Look at our parts and say, how can I be more like Christ in this area? And so we're going to fight for our families. We are going to fight for our marriage. And next week, we're going to fight for the church, capital C Church. So we'll see you next Sunday at 9:30 and 11. And of course, Wednesday night right here at 6:30. Love you guys. And go out there and make war. In Jesus' name, amen.